The following audio is from Cross Life Church in Tampa, Florida. We are a church that exists to help people find Christ, their place in the body, and their mission to the world. Our calling is to raise leaders and plant churches. So if you live in the Hudson area or near Wesa Chapel, you can also check us out at one of our other locations. For more information, visit us at crosslife.net.
Morning. I am not used to this. You're all looking at me. For those of you who don't know, I'm Levi. Sometimes I play the bass and sometimes I don't. I was asked 2 weeks ago by Tracy to come up and share about an aspect of love. It was after Kobe had done it, and he was like, hey, you know what Kobe did? You want to do that? And how do you say no? So here I am. He had Kobe do it and he had Robert do it, who are both very, very eloquent. And, you know, they have a lot of life experience, and I'm just some kid who's still in high school, and I spent a lot of time wondering why he even chose me, but I think despite my age, I can, oh, shoot.
Hold on.
Took some copious notes. Despite my age, I can probably shed something of value. So an aspect of love, I immediately went to 1 Corinthians 13, which is a passage explicitly about love. And I was reading through it maybe 4 or 5 times, and I kept praying over it. I wanted to really hone in on where I thought God was leading me. And eventually, verse 6 caught my eye, and it reads, "Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth." And if I'm shaking a lot, I'm sorry, I'm a little nervous. But love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. So as I'm reading over this, I just have ideas shooting off left and right. And I realized I needed to hone it down because I'm not preaching the actual sermon. I need to keep this short. So I decided I'd break it down into 2 parts, break each part down, and see how they evidently fit together. So the first part reads, love does not delight in evil. The problem with society today is that everything and anything can and probably will be used for evil. Even though the word love itself has been given evil connotations. And if love does not delight in evil, then is there really love in the world? And I'd argue that no, there's not love in the world. The thing is, we are, as a body of believers, we are meant to bring the love to the world, right? That is what we're called to do. And that love, since love does not delight in evil, but the world is evil and we have love, that makes us different. It makes us set apart. How many here, just by show of hands, I guess, have ever in any scenario ever felt out of place or different? You didn't fit, right? So yeah, if anyone didn't raise their hand, you're a liar. It's an uncomfortable feeling. It's not like you don't feel at home. You don't feel like you blend in. And if you don't feel like that when you're out in the world, then you're doing something wrong. If the love of God is in you, then you should feel uncomfortable. You shouldn't feel at ease. The second part of this verse is love rejoices in the truth. So it begs the ultimate question, what is truth? I'd argue that the truth is God's sacrifice of sending his son down to a corrupt world, live a perfect life, and be slaughtered with the weight and the burden of every sin that had happened, was happening, and was to happen on his shoulders. That is the truth. That is the ultimate display of love. Not only that, love rejoices in that truth. The world does not accept that truth, but the love that is to live within us rejoices in it. Once again, that makes us different. We should not feel like we belong to the world because we don't. So if you don't feel uncomfortable, then the love cannot be in you. The love cannot delight in the evil. The love can only rejoice in the truth. It's interesting to me. I'm really into literature and poetry and stuff like that. And this is a very poetic line to me, how there's two sections that lead in different directions but end up in the same place. The truth of God's love that is to live within us sets us apart, and it makes us different from the world around us. So I guess the question would be, are you comfortable in the world? Because if you are, the love is not in you. So have you been set apart by God's love? Well, there's only one way of knowing. Are you comfortable? So just something to chew on. And here's Kobe.
Before you sit down, man, do you know what I'm preaching on today?
Not at all.
And I have not seen his notes before he got up here and shared this, but I believe that God's always at work to will in all of us. And I think you'll see what I mean here in a minute when I get into this. But also, to go back to the quizzing, how many years did you quiz?
Three, I think.
3 years he quizzed. So what happened while he was quizzing was he was putting God's word in his heart so that this truth could resonate in him so that he could share it with us and with others, so that he could be so self-aware of what's happening in the world that he can have a stance and a belief like this. Because there's a lot of people out there, and it's exactly what we're talking about today, that do feel comfortable, and they don't feel uncomfortable living in the lie, in the deceit, in the sin. And we have to be carriers of that light to them so that we can help dispel the darkness. Thank you so much, man. That was awesome. Let's have a prayer. Heavenly Father, your word has already been shared this morning. It's already been proclaimed what you've done for us, God. I am so grateful. I'm so grateful for the life that we can live in you. I'm so grateful for the opportunity to be born again and to cast off the old self and to embrace the new self. The problem is there's so much at work around us, trying to tug us away, trying to distract us, trying to blind us from the truth, that it's hard to see through it, God. So my prayer this morning is that you convict us, that you convict us and show us what it is we need to be doing, how we need to be doing it, where we need to be doing it, that you tell us exactly when it is we need to speak up, that you tell us exactly when it is we need to be quiet and listen, God. And I ask that you you bless this time of opening your word together. In the name of Jesus, I pray. So we are teaching through the book of 1 John right now. And we find ourselves in the second chapter, starting at verse 15. And I have a very relatively small passage this morning. But as we know, studying through 1 John, he often jumps forwards and backwards and has many of the similar themes running throughout. But we're going to start by reading our passage, 1 John 2, 15 through 17. I'm reading from the NASB. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. So, do not love the world. That's the title of my message this morning. That's what Levi just talked about, right? So as we read the passage, I just want to throw a couple pieces of context back on the wall to remind us of where we're at, right? First thing, I think we've said this almost every week as we've been going through 1 John, but John wrote this letter years later, right? We're in about 90 AD, so a long time after the events of the crucifixion, resurrection, ascension. He is the last of the disciples remaining alive. And he wrote this book to his church in Ephesus, to the believers, and to be passed beyond there. But he was writing to believers, right? And it's important that we recognize that when we're going through this. And what he keeps hammering home is truth. And the reason he was hammering it home is because there was this false teaching that kept creeping its way into the church that was teaching a different Jesus, that was teaching a different way to salvation. And Ralph talked a few weeks back and gave a definition on Gnosticism and stuff, and that's a big part of it, but just these ideas that were coming in, and what was already there in Ephesus, right? What was already happening, goddess worship, stuff to that nature. John keeps reminding us over and over what Jesus did, who he is, why he did it. Even in chapter 2, before we get to these verses, he talks about a loving God. He talks about that we need to reciprocate that love by loving each other, right? And he talks a couple of times before we get to the passage today about this theme of God being light and he coming into the world to dispel the darkness, to get rid of it. And that's going to be important to us today. I'm going to draw on that. Last week, Tracy shared on the I Am passages in John 12 through 14, and I thought I would just recap by doing my own little paraphrase of that section, right? He's talking to the children, to the fathers, to the young men, but what he says three times in those two verses is, you know God, you know God, you know God. He says that three times in two verses. He also says that your sins have been forgiven and that you've overcome the evil one. And he ends that in verse 14 by saying, you have overcome the evil one because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. I flipped it. I was reading from a different version before. So he really hammers that home. And why does this basis matter? Well, because if I pluck a scripture out and I'm not using the context with which the writer intended, I can use it to mean anything. And there have been groups of people through the ages who have used some scriptures like this to say that I just need to separate completely from those around me that don't know Jesus, right? They could rub off on me. They could influence me, right? And that's not what the passage is getting at. So we need to stick strong to context, right? And make sure that we're allowing the writer, the Spirit, to speak to us, not maybe what would be easier for us. So what does John want us to think when we get to today's passage? He says pretty clearly, don't love the world or the things of the world. ? What does that mean, right? It's real easy to get distracted on these ideas. So I want to ask three questions today, and then I want to end with some good practical advice and kind of an exhortation on how to apply this to ourselves, right? The three questions, what is the world? What is love of the world, and what is love of the Father? So, as you guys know, we do things a little differently here at Cross Life. Instead of having one guy preach week in and week out, there's a group of us that get together, and we study the Word together. And we, it's funny because we all have different giftings. And so I've seen Tracy's notes that if he was preaching on this section, the way he would have went, and it's a little bit different, right? And by the way, you know, Tracy started last week saying, Denise isn't here, he could get away with anything. Tracy and Denise are gone. I could really do whatever I want. And my wife's visiting her parents in New York. So, but Tracy had found a definition of world from one of his Bible dictionaries from the original language. And it came from the word cosmos with a K. And the definition he'd shared was the sum total of human life in the ordered world that's considered apart from, alienated from, separate from, or hostile toward God. So that's what John's talking about here, right? So Scripture teaches that we are drawn away from God and we're distracted by the enemy, the selfish desires of our hearts, by what we want, by self-will rather than God-will. And this passage, I believe, is referring to those things in whole when it's talking about the world. The world is the totality of human failure or separation, right? It's the extent to which we turn away from God. And that's what he's talking about right here. Worldliness is the place where the darkness meets the light. Now, if God is perfect light, and the world is the darkness, and we're called to be a reflection of this light, we're somewhere in the middle. Even in the beginning of this book, John says, if you say you do not sin, you are lying, right? So we've been called, we've been saved. Again, John's writing to those who have been saved, but he's not saying, hey, this is going to get real easy all of a sudden. We're in a process of sanctification, right? We are moving toward God. We are moving closer and closer to the light. That is the goal. Titus 2 came into my mind when I was studying for this section. And in 2:11 and 12, he says, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, and training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." So that's Paul writing to Titus, and it's him exhorting to Titus, but this is something that we should all take and strive for in our own lives. The world is all that God is not. It's a collection of idols, and it's meant to draw us into pursuit of them rather than God. It's meant to distract us from the Creator. And so if we have that definition of the world, what is the love of the world then? And to what degree, right? How do we separate that? How do we more clearly define it? Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We have this thing today called social media, right? You can go on someone's Facebook page and start to look through, and you can see them talk about the same thing 100 times, and you got to go, wait a minute. That is what is predominantly, right, running through their mind, that particular thing, right? They didn't have that when he was writing this. So we have a little bit of insight, right? You can kind of glance into people's thoughts and the reactions by what they post, right? And just for you guys know that are looking for a job, when I was management, I would always look for people's social media before I finally hired them, right? Let's see what this guy's really about, because when you come in your tie, you're probably not going to present to me what you're really like, right? So we're speaking to believers, and he just told them. Tracy, when he spoke last week, had talked about all believers, no matter in what degree or depth of faith that they are currently in, having the same share in Christ, right? Do you remember that? But here's a warning saying it doesn't matter how far along you are, that the world will still come at you, right? Jesus said, in me you may have peace, in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world, right? So it's this separation of who we are in Christ, but knowing that the temptations, the desires, the evil is just going to keep slamming against us. And what are we going to do about it? Verse 15, he says, do not love the world. And then he almost kind of as an aside or a subcategory, he says, nor the things of the world. It's like, oh man, if this wasn't complicated enough, now he's going to throw it, the things of the world in there and even confuse us more. So we've defined the world, and here we have this subcategory. And I, when I was studying through this, what kept hitting me was idolatry, right? And Levi had said something about taking good things and making them bad. And I don't think what John was talking about here was what I mentioned at the beginning, which is, you know, just separating from those who don't know Christ. Let's completely get away from them so that they don't dilute our purity, right? If you have that mindset, let's talk after church. But what he is saying is we are created to hold God in a certain esteem. And to whatever degree we're not holding him in that place, we're putting something else into that slot, right? So for those of you that know me, know I've worked in addictions counseling. I'm not doing that anymore, but I worked in that field for a long time. And without every single case, every single one, not one time was there an exception to this. Someone would come into one of my treatment centers I worked at, and they would get off the drugs and the alcohol, and immediately they would either start eating too much, or they would start working out too much, or they would start dating the first person that said, okay, I'll go out with you, right? And like without fail, or they'd start binge watching their favorite TV show. Like they had to have, they didn't know how to live. They had to put something else in that slot immediately, right? And they would put this thing in the place that God had been intending for us to put him in, right? We didn't do it for years. What did we put in that place? We put drugs in that place. And now you take the drugs away, and what are we doing? We're looking for anything that'll help us feel okay for a few minutes at a time, right? This is what idolatry is. What's the problem with that? The problem is one day, you know, that eating or that show that I'm binging or whatever it is going to fail me. It's not going to suffice. It's not going to suffice. Romans 8:5 addresses this. Paul says, those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Again, Jesus said, you cannot serve two masters. You're going to love one and hate the other. He gives us three things here when he talks about the things of the world. It says the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. So while I can't speak exactly to what he's referring to, I did want to just draw out some points from each of these. First thing he mentions is the desires of the flesh. Why do you guys think he mentioned that first, right? I don't know if you guys have noticed, but there is a lot of hurt and pain out there in the world in relations to sexual relationships. And the idea of sex is huge and big, and it's in everybody's faces, and there's a lot of stuff that has to do with that that really can distract us from our everyday lives. There are people destroying their lives out there pursuing it, right? I believe that the reason that is because we are created in the image of God, and when we don't pursue God, the next most likely thing to pursue is those that are made in the image of God, right? What was going on in Ephesus at the time? He's probably writing this just down the hill, or maybe, you know, down the lane, around the corner, you know, maybe the next part of town over from the Temple of Artemis, right? In that temple was ritualistic prostitution, right? They would go up, they would pay their money, they would have sex with a temple prostitute. So like in that day and age, right, sex was a dominating idea and factor. And I don't know if it's any worse or any better than it is now, but we've gotten to that place again where I know that in our day and age, right? There's division over it. There's fights about it. So the lusts of the flesh are huge. We're image bearers. The desires of the eyes, right? Another commandment that pops up is not to covet. We see things, we want it. It's easy to be distracted from God if we're pursuing the things that we see around us, the things that we think are going to give us that peace, the things that we think are going to give us some satisfaction. And they do sometimes temporarily, but not eternally like God. So what about the pride of life, the third thing he mentions? Thinking about this, I went all the way back to Adam and Eve, right? Here they are dwelling fully in the light, living in the garden, perfect light, right? There is no darkness in the world at that time. But through pride, right, we're told in Scripture that it's because they wanted to be known as God, or they wanted to know, have the knowledge of God, that they went forth with that, that they took and ate of the fruit. And what happened? Every subsequent bad thing ever in history followed from that moment, right? The pride of life. Entitlement, selfish pursuits, disallowing for authority. No, I'm not going to be told what to do. I'm going to be the one that makes the decisions. So we talked about the world. We talked about the things of the world. So how do we love the Father? How do we not give in to that, right? What happens to those who love the Father? Well, we've been reconciled for a reason, and the world is constantly trying to distract us from that reason. And I don't know about you guys, but I've gotten to the place over and over and over because this is so hard. I was 30 when I was introduced to this, 30 years old. I'll be 40 in a few months, so a little under 10 years. There have been times of frustration, whether it being with a believer or some of the stuff we're seeing in the modern church or whatever it is, where I've thought, I don't want to do this anymore. I can't do it anymore. And I felt frustrated and I've wanted to give up, right? Because this is hard, man. Why not just give up and run wild? Why not go do what I want to do, right? Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. My reason for that is because God has convicted me wholeheartedly that this is His word and that He has purpose for us, right? And while that career that I'm pursuing might not satisfy at some point, or even the best things in my life, my wife, my children, right? If I put them first at some point we're going to be disappointed, right? And if Erin were here, she'd tell you I've disappointed her over and over and over and over, right? But at one point, the fact of the matter is one of us will take our last breaths and the other one will be left alone, right? And so who are we going to have then? What are we going to have then, right? I've been called to rely on God, and all of us have to recognize what that means. And so I just 3 points in this to why we do this rather than that. We're created for God, we're saved for God, and he prepared for us a set of things to do, right? Created for God. Isaiah 43:7 says, everyone who was called by my name, whom I created for my glory, I formed and made, right? We were made for God, not for ourselves. Sometimes I forget that. Do you guys? I was saved for God. So I was created for God, and then I was reconciled for God. Right here in 1 John 2, verse 12, I am told that my sins are forgiven for his sake. It's about him. It's not about me. When we give into the things of the world, we're making it about us, right? That's why we need to make sure we're walking towards the light rather than towards the dark. And the third thing I said, we're prepared for good works. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's light and there's darkness, right? And when I felt like giving up and I stopped abiding in his word was when I went towards the darkness. And so that brings me to what do we do? What do we do? 1 John 2:14 says, you are strong. The word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one. Romans 12:1-2. Sometimes when we're reading scripture, we're sitting there and I want to get my chapter or two in. So I'm reading through and I'm, you know, children is the last hour. And I'm reading through and there's no real emphasis or oomph in it. But I feel Paul in these verses like screaming at us. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship, right? He's saying my true and proper worship is to live for God. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. That's what Levi was talking about. If I'm staying in God's word, if I'm pursuing him, when that stuff happens to me, when I'm at the mall or when I'm at my job or when I'm in my classroom, I'm going to see it for what it is, a lie of the enemy that's meant to distract me from the God that created me and gave me life and has called me to do some work for him, right? Who's allowing me to participate with him in kingdom building. Ephesians 5 says, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. It's all about distracting me. John ends this passage with a reminder. So he sets it up. He says, this is who Jesus is. This is what he's done. And then he ends with a reminder. He said, you're being distracted by the world and things of the world, but remember this. Verse 17, the world is passing away. And also its lust. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. We need to remember this, right? Because while I don't know exactly what the end looks like, I have a promise that I have a part in it, that God is going to bring me into his glory and that I'm not going to suffer. I'm going to find a place where those things that I've been trying to use for peace and comfort now are going to be gone. They're going to be worth nothing. But the peace and comfort that I find in him will exist with me, with him forever. How beautiful is that? Everything created has an end date. And John alluded to this earlier in chapter 2. He said, the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So, I share a quick story. I got up early this morning. I usually can't sleep, right? Because I'm not like Tracy. I couldn't do this every single week. I couldn't. I get a lot of anxiety when I'm putting together my sermons, and a lot of it's because I want to make sure that I can share with adequacy what's been given to me, right? And I've never one time ended my sermon and been like, oh, that went really good. Not one time, right? But I believe that God's at work, and it's his job to convict us and to move in us. But when I got up real early this morning and I was working on my sermon and I was reading through it, and it was like 7 a.m. and my Facebook messenger dinged. And so if you rewind, 12 years ago, I was trying to get sober, and I kept getting sober and messing up. And Aaron kicked me out of the house. She said, "You can't come back." And I went into a treatment center, and then her and my mom said, "You can't see the kids if you don't do what we're going to tell you. You can't come home if you don't do what we're going to tell you, but we want you to go to a halfway house." And so I moved in a halfway house over in Tampa, and this guy that was running it was this guy, Mahmoud. He's from Iran. And we became very close over the next, 16 months that I lived there. Really close. We'd work out together. We'd eat together. I was flat broke. He would buy me meals. And I stopped spending time with him because I kept doing good and moving toward the light. And at a certain point, he started heading towards destruction again. And I guess it was 5-6 years ago now, just before Christmas, he overdosed and died. And the ding on my Facebook Messenger this morning was Mahmoud's son, Cyrus. And he's hurting, man. He's hurting. And he wanted to talk to someone who knew and loved his dad, because for these last 5 or 6 years, he's been riddled with anger, right? He doesn't understand how someone that loved him so much could do something like this to himself. And we went back and forth on Facebook Messenger, but I said, "Come to lunch with me today." And it's funny, we're gonna meet for lunch this afternoon, and I'm gonna tell him some stories about his dad and stuff. And he said in the Facebook Messenger, almost all the stories I hear about my dad are negative, right? And I'm not gonna tell him a bunch of negative stories, man, because the time when I knew his dad, to tell you the truth, these two boys right here have a dad standing here this morning because of some of the things that Mahmoud did for me at that time. Right? Like, they don't even know it, but they owe that man a gratitude, a debt, because he helped save my life, man. And even though he didn't pursue God and he died, like, he gave me a place to be in order to, I don't know, have some peace from the chaos. And that was when God spoke to me. That was when God called me and I heard it, you know? And it's funny, because I'm sitting here preparing a message about being light in a dark world. And how do we do that? And I'm asking God that this morning, and this opportunity to be light in this young man's life arises while I'm preparing this message this morning. And I didn't type none of this down, right? This is still working in me. I have no idea, right? And I'm so looking forward to just sitting with him and talking with him. And I follow him on Facebook, and I see what he's pursuing, right? And that's why I mentioned that earlier. I see what he's pursuing. He's pursuing a life in music, and there's talks about drugs on there and all the different girlfriends I've seen over the last 6 or 8 months, you know, I'm looking forward to the opportunity to feed in this young man's life and to let him know that even though his father did that stuff, it's like, it's not, you know, that he loved him. So with that having been said, I think it was a perfect example God thrust into my life of how do we answer these things when they happen? How do I be light in a dark place? And I really want to end with an exhortation. Near the end of 1 John, in chapter 4, 15 through 17, John says this: "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. So why love God and not the world? Because the world needs us to be like Jesus, not like it." Right? That's why. That's what he's called us to do. It's winding down. It's passing away. All that will remain is God and what he's called us to. God wants us to be reconciled, and he wants us to. The mission statement of Cross Life Church, right? We exist to help people find Christ, their place in the body, and their mission to the world, right? That's what it's about. How do I do that? By knowing God, by pursuing him, by staying in the word, like Romans 12 said. And that's what we do. So what I would want to ask you guys this morning is exactly what Levi asked. Are you uncomfortable when you're out there? If you're not, why? So my brothers and sister, there's only one of them up there, are going to close in a song, but you don't have to get up and sing if you don't want to. Ask God, where am I allowing the darkness to feed into my life? What can I do to be more light? What can I do to be more reflective to those around me that are lost, that are hurting? Even those, because this was written to believers, even those within the church that are hurting, that are suffering, right? Heavenly Father, you have been so good to us. I know some of the stories of my brothers and sisters in the room, and some of us you have taken from the garbage pile and you've restored to life, and you've given us a calling, and you've asked us to glorify you and to pursue you, God, and it's so hard. I ask for determination. I ask for momentum. I ask for motivation. I ask for discipline, right, for all of us, God, because it's easier sometimes, all the time, to not do the work that you've called us to do. It's easier to just lay back. But God, the work that you've prepared beforehand will last forever. Everything else will fade away into eternity. Thank you, God. Be with us this day. Be with us as we love each other. And show us how to live more like Jesus. Amen.